right, so guys, you know, this morning we are starting this new series. I always like it. We get to start a new series, and I get to wear a T-shirt to church. Makes it really nice and comfortable. But you know, the whole thing we're talking about with this whole movie was, you know, this Lee Strobel Case for Christ. How many of you guys have seen the movie Case for Christ? You seen the movie? Good. How about read the book? You ever read the book before that? Oh, a bunch of moviegoers. No, not much book readers. Yeah, well, I read the book years ago. He wrote lots of books: Case for Christ, Case for Faith, and there's some other things. And so this movie was great. And this is kind of the synopsis of the movie, right? And we'll talk about this morning. But the whole thing of believe, receive, believe plus receive equals become, right? And in fact, if you want to look as cool as me and Stephen do in our T-shirts, you can order some of these T-shirts. We've got some order sheets at the Welcome Center, so you can have one as you go. But you can order that afterwards. But it's going to be a good series, and we're just starting this four-week series today for the Case of Christ. And if you don't know anything about the story, which most of you do, I saw, but this is a case, you know, this is a guy, a young atheist guy named Lee Strobel, who was a young man who was really investigating the claims of Christianity. But he wasn't doing it in order to prove or find or follow Christ. He was doing it because he wanted to establish a case against Christ, right? His wife had accepted Christ, and they were stout atheists, and then something happened in their life, and it kind of directed her towards Christ. She accepted Christ into her life, and he was wanting to rescue his wife from this cult that she had joined, right, Christianity. And so he begins this process of reading and researching, talking to experts, and before the internet, so he was traveling all around the world, interviewing people. He was a journalist at the Chicago Tribune, and so he was an investigative guy, and so he was out doing these things in order to prove that Christ didn't exist so that he could save his wife. And he faced a lot of, it was a two-year journey for him, and he faced a lot of struggles and a lot of setbacks along the way. And today we're going to talk about this question of how we too can investigate the evidence for Christ. But before we jump into this, I'm going to show you just a short clip from this movie, and it's a clip that shows a very frustrated Lee Strobel. He's sitting at his desk at the Chicago Tribune, and he's trying to figure out what to do with all the information that he has gathered that was now frustrating him because it was actually pointing him towards Christ and proving this case for Christ instead of against it, and he's frustrated. He's frustrated with the fact that he's not able to prove this the way he was hoping. And then in the middle of his contemplative moment, one of his co-workers comes in, a guy by the name of Kenny London. He was the Tribune's religious editor at the time. He walks in, and here's Lee, and he knows what Kenny believes, and this situation takes off a little bit. I love Kenny's role in this, but just watch this clip here.
What are you doing here? I thought you were banished. Hey, what's the matter?
You people and your God, you just, you know, you talk in circles. You offer just enough evidence, but never enough to be conclusive. Then you fill in all the gaps with, oh, well, yeah, you just gotta have faith. It's a bunch of nonsense.
You're really irritating, you know that?
Don't start with me, Kenny.
You don't waste a lick of time bragging to all of us how great a reporter you are. So why can't you put up or shut up on this story?
What are you even talking about?
Here's where the chili meets the cheese, my friend. One of my heroes was C.S. Lewis, a man who began as a skeptic, much like yourself. At the end of his journey, you know what he said? He said, if Christianity is false, it's of zero importance. But if it's true, there's nothing more important in the entire universe. So you want your wife back? Well, hey, guess what? People in hell want ice water. Not everybody gets everything they want. Stop blaming me and the church and God and do your job. Stack up the evidence, follow the facts, and write the story, win or lose.
Pretty funny in the movie because then he just walks off and says, hey, have a good night, right? And he's like, he didn't just lay into him right there. Here's where the chili meets the cheese. I've never heard that till this movie. You know, and I'm not sure if you've ever been in a conversation like that. I'm not sure if you've ever had a friend or a family member or a coworker or a neighbor or somebody who, you know, they're showing at least some degree of interest in this whole thing about Christ, and maybe even investigating a little bit of the evidence for this faith and for Christ, but they're hung up on a spiritual sticking point. Right? There's a sticking point. They're stuck somewhere. Maybe you're at a place in your own life, in your own relationship with Christ even, where you're dealing with a spiritual sticking point. And whether you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you've never accepted Christ into your life, and you're just kind of exploring this idea of a relationship, or maybe you're in a relationship and you've just reached this spiritual growth sticking point. And I know we all know what a sticking point probably would be, or getting stuck. So years ago, when I had one of our teenagers in our youth group who had taken his mother's Mercedes out four-wheeling, okay? And I don't know if you know, it was the old Gold Camp area where they were building houses. It was just mud all the time. He decided to go mudding in his mother's SUV Mercedes that was not a four-wheel drive vehicle, but he thought he could do it. So I get a call at about 11:30 at night. He calls me versus his parents because he's scared of his parents. He knows his youth pastor might bail him out, right? So he calls me, and I go, and he is stuck. I mean, this Mercedes was bad, and I got to pull him out, right? I mean, with my four-wheel drive, and we understand what it means to be stuck somewhere. And some of us are at that place right now spiritually. We're stuck. And we got to a point where we can't move any further. We've let something kind of hold us back. There's a sticking point. And let me give you a biblical example. Turn to Acts chapter 8 in some Bibles, because we're going to be in Acts chapter 8 throughout the morning. But in Acts chapter 8, we're going to read a story about a guy who was at his spiritual sticking point. He was at a place where he was trying to figure out this whole God thing, and he couldn't do it by himself anymore. He was looking for some help. So in Acts chapter 8, we're going to start with verse 26. This may or may not be a story you're familiar with, but in verse 26 it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, a very important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians, right? Very important guy. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now, the Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Now keep your fingers there. We'll go back to that story. But in other words, here's this man from Ethiopia. He kind of hit a spiritual sticking point. He was on a journey. I mean, literally, he was on a physical journey. He was traveling. He had come from worshiping in Jerusalem, and he was traveling back home to Ethiopia. He was on this physical journey, but at the same time, he was on this spiritual journey. He was trying to understand the scriptures, but he reached a sticking point. He'd reached a spot where he couldn't understand it without somebody coming alongside of him and helping him out. And often this happens, right, with people who are either feeling attracted to God or already in a relationship with God. We're on this journey towards God, but we hit a sticking point, something that kind of blocks our spiritual path, our spiritual journey. There's an issue, or there's an objection, or there's some confusion, or there's a question, or there's some concern that blocks our progress, our spiritual progress towards a breakthrough in this. I'm not sure if you felt that way before in your life. Maybe you're feeling that way this morning. You know, you hunger for this deeper relationship with Christ, this personal, deep relationship with Christ, but something has stunted or is stunting your spiritual progress. You're attracted to a relationship with God of the universe, maybe, or you know there's this growth area in your life that you need to be pursuing, but there's something you can't seem to get past. Well, you're not alone, right? You're not alone. Today we're going to talk about four, I think, of the most common spiritual sticking points that we all kind of face and that people face in their relationship with God and their journey to God and then with God. We're going to investigate this case for Christ, and sometimes there's some sticking points. Maybe one of these is something you're dealing with, or maybe one of these is something you have someone in your life that's dealing with, and this may help you this morning. And so here's the go. The first one is this. First spiritual sticking point is I can't believe. Okay, I can't believe. See, this struggle is often expressed by people, I think, that have some sort of intellectual issue. And I'm not saying they're so smart that they can't figure it out. I'm saying there's something intellectually that they're struggling with, and they can't get through it, and it's blocking their path. They have a question, maybe an objection, maybe even a concern or an uncertainty, and it's stopping them in their journey towards God. I mean, for instance, like a scientist might say, you know, I can't believe the Bible because it conflicts with science, right? That's an intellectually sticking point for them. Or a mother of a sick child. She could be heard saying, well, I can't believe in a God who permits my precious little girl to suffer when so many evil people in the world thrive, right? There's an intellectually sticking point. They can't grasp their mind around it. Or maybe it's a lawyer who says, I'm used to dealing with evidence, with facts, with data, with logic, and I can't believe in something that we're asked to put so much faith in. Or a business person might say, hey, I pray that my business would succeed, but now it's going down the tubes. And how can I believe in a God who ignores my prayers? Right? All these things we can't wrap our minds about at this point. And it's a sticking point that even Jesus' disciple, Thomas, dealt with. Right? You go back to last week, Easter Sunday, resurrection happened, right? People saw Jesus. I mean, he went and showed himself. But here's Thomas. Hasn't seen Jesus yet. He's heard all this stuff, but he's having trouble believing. Right? You go to John chapter 20, verse 25, and this is what Thomas said, right? Which we all know him sometimes is what? Anybody know? Doubting Thomas, right? Poor guy, because of this one thing right here, he's labeled. He says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He was at this intellectually sticking point where he's saying, well, unless I can actually touch him, talk to him face to face, he wasn't going to be able to believe it. He was at this sticking point, right? So, but here's the deal. How can we get past this spiritual sticking point, this I can't believe? How can we get past this? Well, I think we can learn from the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, for sure, because here's Philip. He met him on the road. And when Philip met this eunuch on the road, what was he doing? He had pulled over to the side, and he was reading the Bible. He was trying to figure this God thing out. He was reading. He was seeking, actively seeking God. He was reading out of Isaiah. He had been to the temple, right, in Jerusalem to worship, even though under Jewish law, he really couldn't do much when he was there because he wasn't Jewish. But he had gone because he's trying to seek this thing out, this God thing out. He's coming back home, and he's so wrapped up in this, he wanted to pull over just so he could read a little bit more about what he's trying to learn. And when Philip met him, the Ethiopian eunuch, this guy was actively searching the scriptures. He was in Isaiah, book of Isaiah, trying to figure out this thing about God. He was actively seeking. And guys, I think when we do these things, when we actively seek God out, he promises us some things. In fact, in Jeremiah 29:13, here's a promise. God says this, you will seek me and find me when what? When you seek me with all your heart. See, we all get wrapped up doing life, right? We get busy with life and family and jobs and kids and all the stuff that goes along with house. I mean, we get wrapped up and we don't actively seek out. And then when we hit the sticking point, we stay stuck because we're not willing to maybe give up something else to go seeking this out. There's a couple of stories that we're going to talk about, some guys who kind of had these experiences. One guy's named Viggo Olson. Here's a guy that he was one of the first Christians to ever serve in the country of Bangladesh. But before he got to that point, before he ever accepted Christ, he was a brilliant surgeon. And at one time, he and his wife, Joan, were very skeptical of Jesus Christ, very skeptical of the truth of Jesus Christ. And they were really struggling with this I can't believe sticking point. And they struggled with this because they couldn't believe in a God that they thought modern science would prove and has proved that he was just based on mythology. But they didn't let skepticism stop them from actively trying to seek this out and to figure this out. Instead, they let their curiosity propel them towards trying to find the truth. And they sought answers wholeheartedly. In fact, they began to investigate their questions. One of the questions was, does science disprove Christianity? Right? Another question they had was, is Jesus' resurrection true? And they started actually trying to seek out answers for those things versus just saying, no, I'm not going to listen. I can't believe. They started seeking it out. And so as Olson committed himself to pursuing these questions and these answers to these questions, he came to the same conclusion that so many others have before him and since then, that the story of Jesus Christ was true. And in fact, he realized that many advances in science at the time, this has been 30, 40 years ago, many areas of science actually powerfully proved towards a creator, towards the God of the Bible. In fact, and so he proved this out. In fact, in Lee Strobel's book, Now the Case for Faith, he actually quoted another doctor, a doctor by the name of a scientist named James Torr. He's the head of nanoscience, the Nanoscience Center at Rice University, okay? This is what he said as a nanoscience, you know, professor and doctor. He says, I build molecules for a living. He said, I can't begin to tell you how difficult that job is. And yet I stand in awe of God because of what he has done through his creation. Only a rookie who knows nothing about science would say that science takes away from faith. If you really study science, it will bring you closer to God. Nanoscience professor and doctor, right? Nanoscientist. There's another guy named Sir Lionel Lukhu. Now, he was a skeptic who also didn't believe in Christ or anything, but he was a very famous lawyer. In fact, he's probably one of the greatest attorneys that ever lived. He is in the book of Guinness World Records of winning more murder trials than anybody else in history, okay? He was very good at his job at finding facts and data and proving, right? Proving things. And he had this brilliant legal mind, but yet he was a skeptic of God and faith in Jesus Christ. And it says he took his monumental legal knowledge, right, all his abilities, and he applied it to investigating out the historical record of Jesus' resurrection. Now, Lukhu stated this, after all his studies, after all his investigation, he said, I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. Guys, it was both a scientific and a historical evidence that led Viggo Olsen, after all his studies, and his wife to eventually become Christians and believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, they wrote about their journey in a book called The Agnostic Who Dared to Search. Right? And in it, Olsen said he and his wife had to take the risk, right, from what they claimed to believe, they had to take the risk in discovering the truth. And after they did, they committed their lives to Christ. In fact, they prayed this very unusual prayer. They said, God, send us to a country that has no doctors and no Christianity. Send us to a country. And they went to Bangladesh. That's where they went. That's where God answered their prayer. And they moved there. And during their 33 years in Bangladesh, there they founded a hospital where countless people have found healing and hope in their lives. They helped start 120 churches. And was it hard? Of course it was hard, right? But in an interview with Lee Strobel later for a book that he called The Case for a Creator, here's what Olsen said. He said, we wouldn't have missed it for the world. In my opinion, finding the purpose for which God made you, whatever it may be, and then fully pursuing it is simply the very best way to live. Guys, I'm telling you, if your spiritual sticking point or you have a friend or a coworker or a family member whose sticking point is this, is that they can't believe, I encourage you, and I encourage you to encourage them to actively and wholeheartedly seek God. That's what that verse tells us has to happen for you to find him, like Viggo Olsen did, like Lee Strobel did in the movie, right? And as you do that, I want you to take comfort in a couple things. First of all, knowing that God isn't playing hide-and-seek with us, right? He isn't playing hide-and-seek with us. He's not impossible to find. In fact, the Bible says that the very fact that you are able to seek God is because he's actively seeking us first, right? He was seeking us before we ever sought him out. That's why he sent his son so many years ago to die for you and me. Even before we even knew about God, Jesus died for us, right, and rose again for us. It was no accident that eunuch on the way home ran into Philip. No, God supernaturally put Philip in his path so he could give him and help him find some answers. And I believe it's the same thing for us today. It's not an accident that you're here today. And before we go to our next point, let me mention a few great ways that you can continue, right, to investigate this case for Christ. First of all, we're gonna have this next several weeks of messages. We got 3 more weeks of messages, in fact, and hopefully we'll help you grow deeper in your knowledge of the faith that you say you have, or introduce you to this faith that you may not have. And then also we have these Case for Christ Bible studies that we're doing. We're gonna follow up each Sunday morning message with some Bible studies. We've got 2. That we're having here. We're going to actually have one here on Sunday nights that I'm leading at 6 o'clock. We're going to meet in the Ark. We're going to have follow-up studies, and then Carolyn is doing one at her house on Wednesday nights at 6:30. And that's just for women. So if you want to come as a couple or whatever, you can come to one tonight, or you can, as a woman, come to Carolyn's, and you can show up tonight if you want, but make sure you tell Carolyn before you just show up at her house, okay? Because you got to know where she lives anyway, so she'll have to talk to her. But these are great, great opportunities for you to continue to seek this out, okay? That's the first sticking point, though, is I can't believe. The second one, though, is I don't want to believe. Now, I don't want to believe. I'm not sure if you've ever had conversations with people in your life that really just don't, they really don't want to have anything to do with Christ. And they don't want to believe. This is one that a lot of people won't even admit that this is their issue, that they really don't want to believe. They don't want to admit it. And I'm not sure if you've talked to someone like that who wasn't even interested in hearing the evidence for Christ. And maybe even in that conversation, you've offered to explain to them what Christ has done in your life to help you, right? Help you discover the truth and the reasons for a relationship with Christ. But yet, you start this conversation and they immediately shut you down, right? Subject's closed. I don't want to hear about it. And I've had those conversations with people that I love, people that I'm in relationships with that I care about, and I want them so bad to understand this relationship with Jesus Christ, and I want to start talking to them, and they just say no. If I try to bring the subject up, they just immediately shut it down and say, you know what, I love you, we're not going to talk about this, right? They shut it down. And at first, this may seem like an intellectual sticking point. And sometimes intellectual thing, whether they're struggling with just grasping it, sometimes people are just, I've had conversations as well, I have people in my life that are so smart, so book smart, right, so intelligent, that they can't buy into this whole faith thing, and they won't. No matter how many times we talk and have conversations, they immediately say, yeah, this doesn't make sense. You can't prove it to me factually or whatever, so they shut it down or even don't look any further. But then sometimes as you get to know those people, you realize sometimes it's not really the intellectual problem. It's more that there's some other issues behind the rejection of the evidence. And a lot of times it could be one of several things. One, it could be a moral issue, right? There are some people, guys, who their moral issues, their moral sins, those things that they're struggling with, something in an adulterous relationship or unethical business or whatever sin they're dealing with, right? They don't want to have to deal with Jesus Christ convicting them of something, right? They don't want to have a radical change in their life, and so instead they just reject it all, right? They just reject it all because why would they want to give up the things that they're doing? Sometimes people just love their sin more than they love the truth, and so why would they want to give it up, right? There's a moral issue. In fact, John 3:19 pretty much sums up our world and a lot of us as human beings in the sin nature. It says, light has come into the world, right? Jesus Christ has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. A lot of people, guys, they love their sin more than they love the truth. And for people who struggle with this issue of not wanting to believe, their true spiritual sticking point is not a knowledge problem, it's a lifestyle problem. And again, most people won't want to admit that that's the problem, right? They don't want to. They won't admit that they don't want to believe. And sometimes people aren't even aware, I think, that this is an issue in their life. See, only a few people are pretty upfront about these kind of things. And some people know. Some people just want to make up reasons to not do it, right? There's some moral issues. Truth be told, this is the way many people are. They don't want God to change their lives, so they just manufacture reasons to not believe. And I wish that these people would put God to the test, though. I wish that they would compare the lifestyle of following Christ with their present lifestyle of following the sin and not the truth. Guys, following Christ, man, he offers so much. He offers forgiveness, and he offers adventure. He offers a clean conscience. He offers security and guidance and hope and fulfillment and relationship, comfort in times of need, peace of mind, love, release from guilt, the power to overcome self-destructive things and impulses in your life, the promise of eternity, right? And on and on and on. That's what Jesus offers. But if this spiritual sticking point is something you're struggling with and your lifestyle is holding you back, I want you to kind of to weigh it out a little bit. Play out to this very end, right? There are logical ends, your lifestyle. Right? Where's the way you're living your life right now? Where's that current path going to take you? Right? How are you going to feel about yourself in the end if you keep living life the way you are now and ignoring Christ and just loving your sin? And then compare it to the path of following Christ. I'm telling you, if you do that, it's going to change for you. And I think we would all agree with Viggo Olsen when he said that nothing beats living for the purpose that God uniquely has for you. Right? That's one of those sticking that points is the morality. Another one is there's a fear of intimacy. Okay, they aren't afraid of Christ changing their life so much as their unspoken fear is intimacy. They feel attracted towards God. They feel attracted of moving closer to God, but they recoil from the prospect of relating to anybody on a deep level. It scares them. That intimacy scares them. And you look at their life, and they may have a superficial relationship with their spouse, or maybe shallow relationships with their kids, or they have numerous acquaintances but no real friends. And since the core of Christianity is this deep and dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, these people find all excuses to say, it's just not for me, right? It's just not for me. And I'm telling you that you or the people in your lives that are dealing with this sometimes may not even realize that this is a fear, that the fear of intimacy is what's driving them to fend off Christianity. But here's a clue. If you have somebody in your life or you yourself spend a lot of time in your life just trying to keep everybody at arm's length, you don't want anybody to get too close to you, maybe that's a good sign that your fear is not having a relationship with God, but it's intimacy with God. See, another variation of the spiritual sticking point is sometimes it's an authority obstacle, right? There's a person who struggles with authority. They don't want anyone, including the God who created them, right, to tell them how to live their life. And so they find reasons not to believe. But they're missing the point. See, guys, God's goal is not to be just to boss us around. That's not what God's goal is. No, his goal instead is to guide us into our greatest purpose and to guide us into our potential and to protect us from our own self-destructive behavior. That's what God's idea is that guidance for us. And who in here doesn't need that loving authority in our lives, right? We all need that. So some people say, I can't believe. Some people, their sticking point is, I don't want to believe. And third spiritual sticking point is, I don't know what to believe. But I'm not real sure what to believe. All right, I mean, again, we go back to the Ethiopian eunuch. I think this was his sticking point. He's on the road. He's pulled over because he's trying to figure out what to believe. He doesn't really know what to believe. He's invited Philip up into his chariot with him to help him out. He's reading out of Isaiah chapter 53. Now, in Isaiah 53, this was a prophecy from Isaiah foretelling what was going to happen to Jesus Christ, foretelling the suffering of the Messiah, foretelling all these things. That's what he was reading in that chariot. And so when Philip got up in there with him, right, then this was written hundreds of years before Christ. So Philip gets in the cart, and in Acts chapter 8, verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, he said, hey, tell me please, who is this prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture, and he says, and he told him the good news about Jesus. Right? He was reading, trying to figure this out. He didn't know who Jesus was. He wasn't around when the crucifixion happened. He'd come from Ethiopia, right? He's now trying to figure this whole thing out. Philip clarified what the Bible was teaching with him. And today, I think, you know, it's tough today in today's society. People get confused, right? Because they hear all kinds of interpretations of the Bible. They see so many different denominations, right? So many different kinds of religions. They all seem similar, right? They hear some people who take the Bible literally, and then they see some people who just say, hey, this is just a guideline for how you live your life and everything in between. They hear people using the Bible to support whatever they want to believe, right? Whether it's contradictory or not. They try reading the Bible, right? They try reading it. They get to the book of like Leviticus, and they say, okay, this is way too much, and they just stop, right? I mean, they just struggle with these kind of things. So instead of pursuing this anymore, they just throw up their hands and say, man, I don't know what to believe. It seems like the meaning of the Bible changes according to whoever's interpreting it. So who's right? And if that's your sticking point, I'm telling you, it's important to know that the key to accurately understanding the Bible is the same as it is understanding any kind of communication. Right? First, you must study to determine what the writer actually meant. Right? You got to study. What did the writer actually mean in this passage? Not what we want it to mean for whatever situation that we're in, right? Not to interpret it for my own benefit. not to read my own bias into it, but to figure out what the writer intended to communicate. And this is important because sometimes, guys, we all have done this probably. We let what we want the Bible to say to get in the way of what it's really saying. Let me give you an example. And I talked about this first hour, and I talked about my daughter Chloe first hour, but Hannah, my 19-year-old daughter, was sitting in there, and she really said, "Man, this sounds a whole lot more like me than Chloe." So let me just talk about Hannah for a second, okay? So Hannah is now watching kids in the back. Hannah, let's say Hannah was, she's 19 now. Let's say when she was 16, 17 years old, Hannah and her friends were going to go hang out, and they were going to have they're going to this local spot to hang out, and they're going to have a great time, and they know it was going to be fun. And I told her before she left, "Hannah, you need to be home before 11, okay? Now, for every parent here, what does that mean? Be home, what's that? Well, see, there you go. See, he said by 11. I'm saying before 11, right? I mean, I'm just saying, right? There's a dad that wants to stay out as late as he can, right? Before 11, right? I mean, it makes pretty much sense. We want our kid to be home before 11. Pretty simple, right? But what if it gets to be about a quarter till 11, right? And Hannah's having so much fun, and her friends are having so much fun, they really don't want to change their evening, right? They want to end it. And so suddenly, what I might have said to Hannah, now she's having a little bit more difficulty interpreting what I said to her, right? And this is how Hannah would actually think. So this is pretty good, because she might say, "Well, what did he really mean when he said you need to be home before 11?" Right? Did he literally mean me, or was he talking about just people in general? Right? Was he saying in effect that as a general rule, people must be home before 11, or was he just making the observation that generally people are home before 11? I mean, he wasn't very clear, was he? Right? And then maybe she could say, "And what did he mean by you must be home before 11? I mean, he didn't explain who's home, right? It could be anybody's home. Maybe he meant it figuratively. You know, when you say the old saying that home is where the heart is, right? My heart is here right now, so doesn't that mean that I'm actually already home, right? She could use that philosophy, right? And what did he really mean when he said you must be home before 11? Did he mean literally? Or did he mean 11? Thank you very much, right? Or besides, he never specified 11 p.m., right? Or 11 a.m. And he wasn't really clear on whether he was talking about Central Time or Pacific Time. I mean, in California, it's only 8:45, right? And when you think about it, it's always before 11. Whatever time it is, there's always before the next 11, right? And so with all these ambiguities and this unclear conversation, I can't really be sure what he meant at all. And if he can't make himself clear, then I certainly can't be held responsible for following his instructions, right? And she would justify it. And Hannah would think that way. I'm just telling you, when you see her later. And you see those, think about it. You see how our motives can radically color how we interpret things. And people do that with the Bible all the time to get around its teachings. They don't agree with those teachings, so they work around it. They say, "Well, let me just interpret it the way it's going to make me feel better about myself and apply it to my life the way I want it to apply." But guys, clear statements in the Bible then suddenly become very murky. And when we're looking for ways to avoid them, they become really murky. See, the way to read the Bible is to ask this question: what did the author, what did the communicator intend for me to understand? Now, there are difficult sections of Scripture. There are, right? And well-intentioned people, well-informed people, can legitimately debate some of those tougher spots. But when it comes to the critical, central message of the Scripture, there's no ambiguity, guys. One verse sums it all up. Romans 6:23 says this: "You may know it, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That sums up the entire, right? It sums up the entire verses and scriptures in Bible that we get to read. Wages of sin, the payment of sin, is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And guys, I realized a long time ago, and we need to help just realize this a little bit, is you don't have to know everything about the Bible to know something about the Bible. You really don't. And that verse is very clear about the central truth that we need to know, right? There's no ambiguity. There's no confusion. The payment for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That sums it all up. And then the last sticking point is this, number four. I do believe. Isn't that enough? I believe. Isn't that enough? See, these people say, I understand the gospel. I believe it's true, but I still feel like I'm at this sticking point. I feel like something is holding me back from experiencing this kind of a relationship with God that people talk about all the time. I want that relationship, but something's holding me back. Why does God seem to be so distant from me? How come I can't connect to God? Because, guys, here's the thing. Just merely agreeing with the Scripture, just merely saying, yeah, I believe the Scripture, just merely saying, yeah, I believe it, so that should be enough, right? That's not enough. Because look at James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God. That's good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder, right? See, belief is good, but that's not all it takes. It's not all it takes. It's not just nodding our heads saying, yeah, sure, I agree with that, right? No, it takes more than that. John 1, 12. The verse is on my shirt right here. It says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. This is where we get for this whole thing with the shirt. Believing is the first step, but you have to also add to it receiving. That's when you become the son of God, a child of God, a daughter of God. That's when it happens. You believe plus you receive, then you become. See, Romans 6:23 says that eternal life is a free gift. You guys have all been around a Christmas tree, right? And there's gifts underneath that tree with your name on it. But until you do what with that gift? You receive it and open it. It's not your gift, right? It's just an unopened, unclaimed gift under the tree. No, you have to receive it, open it, and then it's yours. See, there's that spiritual, that simple spiritual equation. You got to believe, then you got to receive in order to become. You can't become a true child of God without both of those elements, believing and receiving. You must believe in him intellectually. Yep, you got to convince yourself and believe that. And then you must receive his forgiveness personally. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did, right? He learned the meaning of the scripture passage that he was reading. Philip explained it to him. He began to tell him the message of Jesus, it says. And then he believed that. Then he received the free gift of salvation by trusting in that promised Messiah, right? And he became a child of God. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 8 again, verse 36, it says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. So here's Philip traveling with him. He's explained the scripture. He's accepted Christ. He now is traveling down the road. He sees some water. And the eunuch says, hey, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. From that day on, it changed everything. And there's stories that go, when he got back to Ethiopia, how his faith changed Ethiopia, right? I mean, guys, where are you in your journey of investigating Christ? I don't know where you're at. Maybe today you've never accepted Christ. This is the beginning of your journey. You're just investigating out. Maybe you're a believer, and you've had some sticking points. You've had some spots that have kind of stopped you and confused you, and now you're trying to figure out how to get past this so you can continue to grow. Well, first of all, if you've never accepted Christ today, I would pray and beg of you to accept him today. Man, accept to believe in who he is, receive him into your life so that you can become a child of God. And if you've not done that, you can sure talk to me or any of our leaders. We'd love to show you out of God's word how you can become that child of God. And if you are a follower of Christ and you've hit some sticking points and your spiritual growth is kind of, you've been stumped, you're stuck. Guys, I want to encourage you to continue, whatever that sticking point is, to continue seeking God out. He promises if you seek him out, right, he is going to give you what you're seeking. He's going to give you this freedom from this. And so maybe you're in here today and you've had some stuff that's got you stuck. I want to encourage you to keep coming. Next week, we're going to actually talk in great detail about some of the proof of who Jesus was, and really proving that Jesus was not only alive, but that he actually died and rose again. We're going to talk about some proof of that. And so as we look forward to that and other studies, I want to encourage you really to help you grow through this next several weeks. In fact, let me pray for us right now. God, I come to you, and I know that, God, there's all of us in this room at some time or another, we come to some spiritual sticking points. Maybe it was early on in our faith. Maybe it was before we got saved, just trying to figure out this God thing. Maybe it's even right now. We're all at different places spiritually here today, but maybe right now there's some points that have kind of got us stuck, and we're questioning, and maybe some things have tripped us up, and maybe some things have confused us, and we're really needing to strengthen our foundation so that we can get through these sticking points. And so, God, I pray that over the next weeks that we would learn some things through your scripture, through this investigating this case for you, God, maybe through small group, maybe through just some one-on-one time with people, that we would really learn and grow and continue to strengthen our faith so that when we are in our everyday lives, that we don't get stuck, that we can move forward and continue to grow and continue to follow you. And so, God, thank you for this challenge this morning to maybe point out some sticking points in our lives or some points in people's lives around us, and maybe we can help them. And God, maybe over the next weeks, we can invite some of those to be here, be a part of these services, and they can maybe learn some things about this investigation for you. So God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. And as we continue to worship here, God, help us to really to grasp onto the song, the words we're about to sing, God, of how your presence can change everything in our lives if we just allow that to happen every day in every way in our lives. So God, thank you for this challenge this morning. In your name we pray.